Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. And Lord, as we begin the book of 2 Peter today, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us. Holy Spirit, we invite you to be here this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak through me to the hearts and to the lives who are here this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and to worship you, and as part of your worship, to study your word. What a blessing, Lord, it has been to be a follower of you. And Lord, you have many things you want to say to us this morning, so speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 2 Peter, as I said, is the sequel to 1 Peter. When was it written? Sometime around 67, 66 AD. It was obviously written before Peter was martyred. Church tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down in early 67 AD. And so he wrote this letter. And so if you want to look at the theme for this letter, the theme would be Peter's final words to remind the church of what is important to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Peter is going to talk, like, oftentimes when you look at 2 Peter, a lot of times people focus on chapter 2, which talks about false teachers, and we'll talk about that when we get there. But one thing that throughout this letter, the only three chapters, very short but to the point, Peter is going to remind them about growing, about growth. We're going to get into that this morning. The chapters can break down like this. Chapter 1, the true knowledge. Chapter 2, the false teachers. Chapter 3, the return of Christ. Another way to look at it is chapter 1, the nature of the Christian life, chapter 2, the warning against false teachers, and then chapter 3, the certainty of Christ's return. Now, we're not sure if when Peter wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if he knew this was going to be his last words. We're not sure. But as you read through the letter, it kind of indicates that he probably was aware of it. And so 2 Peter, chapter 1, my fastball is coming back, everybody, so just bear with me here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says this, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, so this is a customary greeting that was often given at the beginning of a letter, but he noticed how he starts out, guys. He starts out as Simon Peter. And so there's a reference when he says Simon. Remember, Simon Peter. Simon was his name he was given at birth. And as he met Jesus, Jesus said, your name's going to be Peter, which is rock. And so we talked about this when we went through 1 Peter, how Jesus took a fisherman and made him a fisher of men. Jesus did this work in Simon's life, so that's why he's referring to Simon Peter. And listen, notice how he starts off. He says, a servant. That's doulos in the Greek. It literally means slave. That word for servant, every time you see the word servant, most times in the New Testament, the word is doulos. It means slave. The reason they didn't translate it slave is because slave has a negative connotation, of course. But it is servant, or they translate it bond servant. So he's saying, look, this is very interesting to me, guys, because look how Peter looks at himself. He looks at himself as a servant or a slave to Christ. When you're a slave, that means you give your rights over to someone else. They have complete authority over your life. They direct your life. So what he is basically saying is, I am a slave to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ runs my life. I do everything under his authority. And then he also adds an apostle. Now, apostle simply means one who is sent. So even before he gets to that point of being an apostle, he says he's a servant. It's important. You know, we as Christians should be known as servants to Christ. That's who we should be known as. Now, notice he didn't use apostle. He could have said apostle first because it would have given him some kind of, you know, credentials. But he starts off with servant. Serving. So Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained or received like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. And something to keep in mind here, don't want to miss this. He says, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. The Greek construction of this phrase, he's literally saying that Jesus Christ is both God and Savior. See, Jesus is God in human flesh. Jesus would tell his disciples, if you want to see the Father, look at me, because I represent the Father. So you want to know God? you've got to know Jesus. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. See, a lot of times people say, well, I believe in God. Well, you know, you can't believe in God without Jesus. And see, Jesus is God in human flesh. He's the Savior. He's the only one. He's the only Savior. There is no other Savior. He goes on, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, verse 3, as his divine power, or dunamis, his divine power has given up to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And so what Peter is saying to them is he's reminding them, look, as believers in Jesus, by his divine power, he has given us all things. In other words, he has given us the strength to live godly lives. And we're going to get into that as we go through this text here this morning. That pertains to godliness. Now, when he says godliness, what is godliness? Well, godliness is the attitude and conduct of a person who is God-fearing. What does it mean to fear God? See, when we think of fear, we think of, oh, no. God-fearing means, whoa, it's God. There's an awe. It's a reverential fear. In other words, I don't do these things because I have a reverence for God in my life. It's a priority in a sense. And so as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life, to this life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption or depravity that is in the world through lust. Now that's a mouthful there, isn't it? So he says, okay, you have divine power, gives you all things pertaining to life and godliness through knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Okay, wonderful. And so we look at that verse and God has called us to be his children. God has called us to be in the glory of his kingdom, and he's called us to live a virtuous life is what he's saying here, by which we've been given to exceedingly great and precious promises. Interesting. There is a hymn. It's called Every Promise in the Book is Mine. Maybe you've sang it already. But every promise, precious promises. There are estimated 7,000 plus promises in the Bible. Do you know that? 7,000. So from Genesis to Revelation, the entire Bible, there are about approximately 7,000 and then some promises that God makes to his people. Isn't it amazing? His precious promises. See, when he's saying, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, the idea here is he wants you to lay hold of these promises. See, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, these promises are for you. They're for you. Now, what we're going to do this morning, and some of you are going to love this, we're going to take a field trip, and we're going to hit a couple of spots in the Old and New Testament, some of the promises that God has given to his people. So put your finger here in 2 Peter, and I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28, left-hand turn. And listen, if you can't keep up, it's okay. Just listen. Deuteronomy 28 will be at verse 1. Deuteronomy, left-hand turn. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 says this. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall you be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Verse 5, blessed be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed 6, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall be when you go out. Okay. And so he's saying, listen, if you observe, if you obey my voice, if you obey my commands, you're going to be blessed. That's a promise he's making. Now, for your own homework, read the rest of this chapter. It's very interesting because the first 14 verses talks about the blessings of God, and then the 15 through the rest of the chapter talk about the curses. You know, when you don't obey God, what happens to your life? The next place I want us to turn is to turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Psalm 91 will be verse 3. By the way, I'll give you some inside information. My mother-in-law loves this psalm. Psalm 91. talks about God's protection. In Psalm 91, the psalmist says this in verse 3, "Surely he shall deliver you from the snare or trap of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence," that is disease or plague. Again, a promise that God is making to his people. Another place, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, the book right next to it. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. This is a famous verse if you've been in church or been a Christian, I should say, for a while. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." So there is a promise. If you trust in the Lord and you lean not on your understanding and you acknowledge him, what happens? He will direct your path. That's a promise that he gives to us. Now, New Testament, what does he say in the New Testament? Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and some of you need to hear this morning. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And look, I'm showing you both from Old and New Testament to show you he's the same God. He's the same God in the Old Testament, and he's the same God in the New Testament. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says this, and Jesus is speaking. My Bible, it's red letter, which means Jesus is speaking. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." See, if you come to him, he will give you rest, he says. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Again, you come to him, he promises he will give you rest. So you need rest in your life, then come to him. Another place, turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John 14, right-hand turn, John 14. We're going to be at verse 15, John 14, 15. Jesus says to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth." Now, when he says the helper, Spirit of truth, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, okay? "And even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." See, look, Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's going to be crucified, then buried, and then raised from the dead on the third day. And then eventually he's going to ascend back into heaven 40 days later. And so he's saying to them, look, when this all happens, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, the helper, the Spirit of truth. So I'm not going to leave you as orphans. So in a sense, it's like when we get born again and the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, Jesus is literally living inside of us. Do you understand that? That's what he's saying here. He's not going to leave you as orphans. And so that's a promise that he gives to them. Two more. Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8. And this one, most of you probably know. Romans 8. Romans 8:35. Talk about a promise here. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are counted for sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded," that is, Paul is convinced, "that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, that's a promise. That's a promise. You're having a bad day? Read these verses to remind yourself. God loves you. Nothing in this world can separate you. Nothing in the spiritual world can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing. One more place. Turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, one verse, 19, Philippians 4, 19, another promise. Philippians 4, 19, Paul says this, "And my God, who is your God too, my God shall supply, that is, to make full, to fill up all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And oh my goodness, I can testify in 2024 of that verse. We had needs in our life in 2024 and God took care of it. God took care of it. It was incredible. It was probably, it should, here's what's crazy, okay? Here's one thing I learned last year. Ready? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. You may be facing some kind of challenge or difficulty. And then you, in the past, you know, I would try to intervene and try to fix it. And when I try to intervene and fix it, I make it worse. Can anybody relate? Or am I the only one? But I've learned to just wait. Okay, Lord, you see this. Lord, take care of it. Lord, you do what you want to do. My goodness, and we've done that. And my goodness, God provided for us in so many ways. And not just financially. So back to 2 Peter, rather. So again, verse 4, "By which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers," that is, those who share "of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption or depravity that is in this world through lust." See, there's this understanding that, look, what leads to the depravity and corruption of this world? It's lust. Personal desire that is contrary to God's word always leads to corruption. And it's true. But here's the thing. We have these promises. If you're a believer here this morning, you have these promises. These promises apply to your life too. Listen, you know, on your own, a great study in the Bible is just go through the Gospels and look at all the promises that Jesus makes to his disciples. Because those promises he makes to the disciples, he makes to us as well. So you're having a bad day? Go look at these promises. Remind yourself. See, we need to be reminded of these things. Why? Because we forget. Like my wife has said to me, I forget everything now. I forget absolutely everything. Everything, my keys, everything, my wallet, everything. And yesterday, we had a little situation where she said, "I gave you this." I said, "No, you didn't. You didn't give it to me. I don't have it." And sure enough, I went downstairs, and there it was. But I forget everything. But see, God knows who we are as human beings. He knows that we're going to forget these things. We need to be reminded. And we're going to talk about that more as we get through the chapter here. He goes on, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence." In other words, make this a priority. Make this a priority. "Add to your faith." It always starts with faith. Faith in who? Faith in Christ. Faith in God. "Virtue." Okay, what is virtue? Virtue literally is moral excellence or courage. Virtue is living according to your design. Okay? Living according to your design. And what he means by that is when he says the design of who? Of God. Remember how I read in Deuteronomy, "If you obey my voice, if you obey my word, you will be blessed." So he's getting at here. So virtue, to virtue, knowledge. And when he says knowledge, the idea is a learning and understanding, the ability to handle life successfully. You know, we've talked about this as we've been going through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is all about wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is knowing what to do in a situation. And God says in his word that if you ask him for wisdom, he will give it to you without measure. So you need wisdom, ask God for it, he will give it to you. So to virtue, knowledge, and then to knowledge, self-control. Ooh, that's one that we don't like in the culture today, do we? Self-control. It's the ability to deny pleasing things that are not beneficial. Let me read that to you again. The ability to deny pleasing things that are not beneficial. See, everything that pleases us isn't always beneficial, is it? We have a problem with that in our culture today, for sure. Then he goes on, self-control, perseverance or patience or long-suffering. Perseverance is Hupomone in the Greek, it's the ability to endure the pressures of life. See, you want the ability to endure the pressures of life. Listen, he said in verse 3, he has given us this power, the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given us these promises to cling on to walk in, and that will help us to have perseverance. See, here's the thing about perseverance. As difficult as this life can get, here's something to keep in mind. If you're a believer here this morning, guess what? Someday you're going to go to heaven. You're going to go to heaven. That should be a great motivator and a great comfort to you, to all of us, if you're a believer. Then to perseverance, he adds godliness. We talked about this before, but literally you could say godliness, the devoted life. It's the attitude and conduct of a person who is God-fearing. See, are you devoted to God? Because having godliness means you're devoted to him. Are you devoted to him or are you devoted to other things? Only you and God know that. We can all fake that, for sure. When we fake it, it's called religion. See, many of us think if we come to church and we do our little practices, we do our little things, we're good. No, that's not how it works. See, this is the difference between Christianity. You know, Christianity has often been said, it's kind of a cliche thing now, but it's true. Christianity is about relationship, not about religion. Relationship means you have a personal relationship with God through Christ. Listen, I could be married. I'm married, okay? And I can go through all the, you know, all the things you're supposed to do. Like, we live together. We, you know, I take care of because of the job I have. But I can also not know my wife. Maybe some of you can relate to that. That's not good. See, if the best day of my marriage was the first day I got married or in the past, you're in trouble. Your marriage should be getting better, not getting worse. Then he says this. He says, to godliness, brotherly kindness. That's phileo. It means a fondness or a friendship. So to godliness, you add brotherly kindness, fondness, and then to brotherly kindness, love. And that word for love is agape love. It's unconditional love. It's the idea of a divine love in a sense. It's the self-sacrificing love. That's what he's getting at. And so he's saying, look, these things, be diligent or give priority to add these things to your faith. Okay? He goes on, verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, so not just that you have them, but that you also grow in them or walk in them, you will neither be barren, that is, useless, nor unfruitful, that is, not yielding what ought to be yielded, unproductive, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Peter's saying to you, guys. These things that I'm talking about here should be in your life. They should not only be in your life, they should be abounding in your life. People should be seeing these things in your life. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, these things people should see in your life. So what are people seeing in your life? What are they seeing? Are they seeing these things? Self-control, faith, virtue, brotherly kindness? Man, there's a lot of anger, isn't there? What's your response to anger? Is it more anger? Listen, here's something that's crazy. So, you know the LA fires, right? Okay. Listen, I'm not naive enough to know that there are reasons why this is worse than it should be. But here's something to keep in mind. I'm not really worried about that right now. I'm more worried about the people themselves. People can be wrong. They can make mistakes. But that doesn't mean that I should be able to tell them they're wrong. You see what I'm trying to say? See, one of the greatest ways that you can reach somebody who's not a believer is show them the love of Christ. Show them the love of Christ. Brotherly kindness. Self-sacrificing love. I'm praying, because listen, there are probably hundreds of Calvary chapels out there. I pray that God raises them up to minister to the people in those areas. Because some people have lost everything. I watched this one video. It was an actor. Never really knew who. I knew who he was, but didn't really watch anything he was in. But I remember him standing there and just breaking down. Everything. Everything's gone. Thankfully, him and his pregnant wife weren't there. Thankfully, they got out in time. But see, you see what I'm trying to say here? You want to reach somebody for Christ? Show them the love of Christ. Don't be so quick to judge them fall down on them. Look, and I'm not telling you to compromise either. That's not what I'm saying. But understand something. What are people seeing in your life? Are you showing the love of Christ to other people? Are you showing self-control? My goodness, if you show self-control, you know how contrary that is to our culture today? Oh my goodness. Here's what he's trying to say to everybody. Ready? You need to be growing. You need to live a changed life. See, you should not be the same person you were before. I'm not the same person I was last year. I just told you one of the things that God showed me, to wait on him more. So you shouldn't be the same person. Again, putting it back into the marriage, your marriage should be so much better than it was in the first place. It should be so much better in the latter years. Why? Because this is what happens. See, love is wonderful, but love is just a feeling sometimes when you get married, right? But here's the thing. Love is commitment. See, people don't want to hear that. Love is commitment. Well, I don't feel like loving this person. That's okay. Take it to the Lord. The Lord will love that person through you. Trust me. We should not be the same as we were last year. He goes on. For he who lacks these things, so lacks these virtues, these things, these descriptions, these characteristics, because they're godly characteristics, quite frankly. For these who lack these things is short-sighted. Now, that word for short-sighted is interesting. It means to be nearsighted, to be unable to see distant objects clearly. See, it's like this, never taking or going beyond the first step of faith. So, okay, I get saved, wonderful, that's it, I'm done. That's not how it works. Or how about this? We've talked about this already in the church. In John 15, Jesus tells his disciples to abide in him. What does that mean? Abide means to dwell, to remain. How do you do that? You have your own personal quiet time with him. You pray, you read the Bible, right? That's abiding in Christ. And as you abide in Christ, what happens? He begins to prune your life, and then what happens? You bear fruit. You bear fruit. Or you bear these characteristics, these godly characteristics. But see, if you stop abiding, guess what's going to stop? Fruit production. He literally says here, you'll be barren, which is useless, or unfruitful, unproductive. See, if your life, you're unproductive, perhaps you need to go back to the first things, which is to spend time with him, to spend time in the word, to pray, to come back to church. Yeah, I said earlier, yeah, church doesn't save you. But listen, what Christian doesn't want to come fellowship with other believers? So verse 9 again, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was purged or cleansed from his old sins. Remember, look, you look back on your life, you know where God brought you from. You know, it talks about in the Psalms how God, you redeemed me from the pit. You know, here's the thing. In my life, I look back and I think, my goodness, where God has redeemed my life from. I was headed towards the pit of hell, but God interrupted and intervened, and I got saved. I never want to forget that. Verse 10, therefore, okay, in light of what I just said, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. See, here's the point. If you're growing, if you're continually growing in the Lord, you are not going to stumble. You're not going to stumble if you don't. So look, there is this term we use, progressive, right? Progressive, yes, in the way it's used today is kind of a negative contents, but we should be progressing. And what I mean by that is we should be growing. We should be growing in the Lord. We should be growing. You should not be the same person you were. You shouldn't be. See, the issue becomes this, really, if we want to be honest, I talked about if we stop abiding, but here's the other thing too. There's a lack of lordship and a lack of yielding in our life. See, I don't want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I just want Jesus to save me. Jesus, if you save me, wonderful, my ticket is punched, I'm going to heaven, great, fantastic. But the Lord part, yeah, I don't need that. That's not how it works, because he's Lord and Savior. That's who he is. So he saves us from our sins, and then he wants to be the Lord of our life. And here's what's kind of funny. People will come to me and they'll say their life is all messed up and stuff and they don't know what to do. And I'll say, why don't you give your life to the Lord? Why don't you let God run your life? Try that out. It usually works better, doesn't it? If you really try. But there's a lack of lordship and yielding. See, this idea of making your calling election sure to confirm one's profession of faith by godly living. See, if I have godly living, if I have these attributes, these characteristics in my life, it proves that I really am saved. It really proves it. So again, if you look at your life, you ever notice this about a mirror? When you look in a mirror from a distance, you look pretty good. Then as you get closer, you're like, oh yeah, I need to brush my teeth. Or I have a booger hanging out, whatever, you know, okay? See, it's like God's word is a mirror. The closer we get to it, the more you realize who you really are. The more you realize you need help, you need his help. You see what I'm trying to say here? This is what Peter's trying to remind them about. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now he goes on, he says, therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Now, that word for remind, it means to call to mind, to call to attention. Okay, here's the thing. As a pastor here at this church, guess what? The best teaching is repeating. I should be teaching you things you already are knowing. You already know. How do you know them? Well, you're in the Word on a daily basis. You're praying. We go to Bible studies, whatever. Here's my point. When I teach from the pulpit, either here on a Sunday or Wednesday night, I should be reminding you things you already know. You ever look at it like that? See, I'm not up here trying to invent new things. I don't need to invent anything new. I just need to continue in the things that are in the Word of God. I don't need to invent new things. Can I tell you, most of the reason why new things are invented is because what it is they're trying to twist the Scripture to fit their life, instead of changing your life to fit Scripture. See what I'm trying to say? See, my best attribute as a pastor is to remind you of things that you already know. And Peter's telling him this. And he says, verse 13, yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm here in the tent, in other words, in his earthly body, to stir you up by reminding you. That word for stir is interesting, or to stir. It means to stimulate thought, to refresh memory, a marker of caution. So he is stirring them up. He's repeating the same things they should already know. Why? To remind them. Why? Because we forget. I've said this before. When we take communion, right? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because we forget. We forget. How can you forget? There's a big cross behind you, but how can you forget? Oh, we forget. When we leave this room, we forget, right? It's a reminder. To be reminded of these things. That's why when you read the New Testament, you go, well, wait a minute, some of these letters are kind of similar. Yeah, exactly. Exactly, because you need to be told over and over again. Repetition is the best teaching. How did you learn to do certain things? Well, you did them over and over again, right? So that's why God's word is that. It's a repetition, so we learn it, so we live it. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. In other words, he senses he's going to die soon. He's going to die. Just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Now, in John chapter 21, we won't turn there this morning for sake of time. Jesus talks about the fact that Peter is going to someday die. And so is Peter referring to that, or is he referring to something else? We're not sure. Most likely he's referring to before. But the fact of the matter is he has a sense that he is going to die soon. And so if you knew you were going to die and you're going to write a final letter to the people you love, what would you say? Think of it that way. Look at what he's saying to us as a church. Verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. That's literally after my exodus or my departure. Now, I wrote in my Bible, his letters. His letters are a constant reminder, right? If we read his letters, they're a reminder. He goes on, verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. That's mythos to the Greek, or myths. When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this my beloved Son in whom I have well pleased. Now here's what he's talking about. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, the first few verses, it's the Mount of Transfiguration. Maybe you've heard of it. It's when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on Mount Hermon, and Moses and Elijah show up, and Jesus reveals some of his glory to his disciples. Interesting, Moses and Elijah show up. Why? Because they represent to the Jews the law and the prophets. See, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. But Peter was there. Remember, because Peter goes, maybe we should build some tabernacles for you, or booths. And God's like, shh, be quiet. Okay, I'm paraphrasing, of course. Read it on your own. It goes on, verse 18, and we heard this voice which came from heaven, and when we heard or were with him on the holy mountain. By the way, what's interesting about that whole story is after this happens, he tells Peter, James, and John, don't tell anybody else about what happened. Can you imagine? I'd find that hard to do myself. But here's this point. This isn't something we just made up out of thin air. I was an eyewitness. I was an ear witness. I saw it. I heard it for myself. I was right there. I saw it. I saw who Jesus is. This isn't something I made up. He's reminding them of that. Verse 19, for we also have the prophetic word, or you could say the more sure prophetic word, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So he's talking about, well, let me go on verse 20, knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or private origin. Now, here's something you need to understand. What is prophecy? You know, in the church, you throw that word around prophecy. The basic meaning of prophecy is prehistory. Prehistory. It's history that's been predicted before it happens. The Old Testament has all these prophecies about Jesus Christ. Let me read something to you about that. When we consider the prophetic testimony to Jesus, we do well to heed it. There are 332 distinct Old Testament predictions regarding the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled perfectly. Let me read that to you again. There's 332 distinct Old Testament predictions regarding the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled perfectly. The combination of this evidence together from a simple statistical perspective is absolutely overwhelming. Professor Peter Stoner has calculated that the probability of one man fulfilling 8 of these prophecies is 1/10 to the 17th power. Think about what I'm saying. He didn't just fulfill 8, he fulfilled 332. Well, wait a minute, how could that be possible? I'll tell you how possible, because Jesus is the Messiah. Because Jesus is God in human flesh, that's how. So if he predicted he was going to come the first time, and it happened, there is more prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet. He's coming a second time. So if he came the first time, what does that lead to? He's going to come the second time. It's going to happen, for sure. Listen to this. So this 10th to 17th power, that number of silver dollars would cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. Stoner says that if you consider 48 of the prophecies, the odds become 1/10 to the 157th power. So it's like filling the whole state of Texas with these silver dollars and finding the 8 coins you're looking for. Think about that. Don't tell me this isn't real. Don't tell me this isn't true. See, this separates all other religions because we have the Bible, we have prophecy that has come to fulfillment. No other religion has that. So why would you go anywhere else but here? Verse 20, knowing the first that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. I'm going to read something to you about that verse. Any private interpretation. Peter then wrote about Revelation. The statement, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, has been interpreted several ways. Scripture should be interpreted only in context. That is, a prophecy cannot stand alone without other prophecies to aid its understanding. Or two, Scripture should not be interpreted according to one's own individual liking. Oh, there's a lot of that going around today. Or three, Scripture cannot be correctly interpreted without the Holy Spirit. Or four, prophecies did not originate with prophets themselves. Which is kind of where I tend to lean towards. These prophecies didn't come from a man. They came from God. Amen. They came from God. And you know what's funny is we have this today. And we'll get into this next chapter, in chapter 2, with false teachers. You ever notice a false teacher will say, well, God revealed this special thing to me, and only to me. Can I tell you, somebody says that? Run the other direction. They're a false teacher. Why would God do that? See, here's the thing. Here's the thing I've also learned. It's God is simple. God is simple. So look, he gave us this because this is all we need. Right?
Yes.
No one should ever say to you, I have this special knowledge or this special revelation and you're missing out. We all have the same revelation here. The key is, do you read it? Is it a part of your life? He goes on, for a prophecy never came by the will of man. That's so important. But the holy men of God spoke as they were moved. That word for moved means driven along. Luke uses that same word in the book of Acts for a sail, for a drive, for like when a boat sails by the Holy Spirit. See, here's something. This commentator wrote this, and I thought this was great. God was the author using human pens. God was the author using human pens. So who wrote the Bible? Ultimately, God did. God did. But you understand, there's 40 different authors over a period of 1,400 years, and it's all one story. How is that possible? Here's how it's possible. Because it's real, it's true, and God wrote it. That's how. Amen. So why don't you read it? Why isn't it a part of your life? Why? You want the answers of life? They're in here. They're in here. Then read it. That's why we're having breakfast in the Bible next Saturday. I get so many questions about this kind of stuff. So here's your opportunity. Sign up. We'll talk all about these things. But here's my point. This is God's word. This isn't a fable. This isn't a myth. This isn't some whatever. This is true. This is real. This is God's word. In a sense, it's from another world. It's from heaven. And he has given it to us. We love, don't we love to get texts? Guess what? God has texted us. Don't let your response be, okay. I'm just saying, because sometimes people send me these texts really long and I'll say, okay. But think about this. I'll leave you with this morning. We'll stop here. You know, as I said earlier, Peter knew he was going to die. There's a sense he knew. So what did he tell them? It's like if I knew today that I was going to leave here and I was going to die, what would I tell my loved ones? What would be the most important things I say to them? You ever consider that? Think about that perspective as he writes this to them. He wants to encourage them. He wants to remind them of the things they need to know. And the other thing I would say is this. These things that he has revealed this morning to us through his word, does your life look like that? Is there self-control? Is there godliness there? Is there faith? Is there virtue? Because listen, if you show these characteristics, you're going to stick out. And I don't mean stick out just to stick out like I changed my hair to blue. I don't mean that. You're going to stick out in this culture. Because what this culture needs is believers to really walk the walk, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, what an exhortation to start the year off with from your word. We thank you for Peter, and we thank you that you moved upon his heart by the Holy Spirit, as he says, and he wrote these things down for our learning, for our understanding. Lord, I think you make it pretty clear this morning on what you're trying to say. But Lord, let's start here. If there is someone here this morning who does not know you, who is not born again, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would just prick their heart. It's real simple. They just acknowledge the fact that they are a sinner and that Jesus, you died on the cross for their sins, and that they would simply say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I know you died for me. Jesus, will you forgive me and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? If they simply prayed that prayer, I pray this morning they would tell somebody or they'd tell me after the service. And now for the rest of us who do know you, Lord, would this be a reminder to us what our lives should look like? See, Lord, it all starts with you. It all starts with our personal walk with you. Are you a priority? Are we giving diligence or making you a priority? All these things. And Lord, you remind us too that we have these precious promises that are in you. They're in you. So, Lord, I know there are people here this morning that are struggling. For various reasons. Would these promises encourage them? Would these promises give them strength when they don't have any? Would these promises, Lord, be a reminder of your love for us? Thank you, God, for your promises, and thank you, God, for your faithfulness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.